You know, the gospel of the kingdom of God, also known by its short name, just basically the gospel, is exactly that. It's about the good news, that's what that word means, the good news of the kingdom of God. Specifically about the kingdom of God, that's what Jesus Christ came to preach. He preached about the kingdom of God. We won't turn there, but a couple of scriptures, Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "I must preach the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I have been sent." So that's why he was sent. Jesus Christ was sent to preach the kingdom of God. Now we know he did many other things that were important. He had to die for us so that we could become part of that kingdom of God. And Jesus passed that on to his disciples. Luke 9, verse 2 and verse 6. Jesus commanded his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. And Jesus passed that on to us within the church as a commission. Mark 15 or 16, verse 15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures." The gospel of the kingdom of God. That gospel looks forward to a kingdom of God, to the establishment of that on earth. Jesus Christ brought that message that looks forward to not to heaven, but to a kingdom being set up on this earth. Something that will last forever and be reigned over by the Messiah, by Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at the world around us, it's anything but peaceful. We don't see peace in this world. Governments are in the midst of trade wars. We have fights between the ultra-conservatives and the ultra-liberals and this and that. And there's wars and rumors of wars. And there's just no peace. You know, that's the way this world is. But that's not what God really wants. That's not what God desires. But thankfully, this is temporary. All that we live in is temporary. It isn't what God desires. God didn't set up this to be man's destiny, what we're in the midst of right now. That's not man's destiny. Man's destiny is to be part of something so much greater. This is just a temporary learning and growing experience that we go through to learn to become someone that God wants in his eternal kingdom. The title of my sermon today is Seek What Is Permanent. Seek what is permanent. Kaler sought what was permanent. We can see his family's done the same. You know, in Jewish culture, there's a legend that goes along with King Solomon. It's based upon actually this legend or story that comes from the Persian Empire days. But the Jews have kind of taken it on and made a legend or a story of their own regarding King Solomon. You see, King Solomon had this advisor. And this advisor was this full of himself. Oh, he was so vain and thought he was had so much power. And King Solomon says, "I've got to humble him somehow." And so King Solomon comes up with this scheme, this idea, this challenge. What he was going to do is he was going to bring this advisor down, because he was going to ask him something that could not be found. So he talks to the advisor and he says, "I want you to look for this special ring that I've heard is out there, this special ring. Go find it for me and bring it back to me. It's got miraculous power, and I want that ring for myself. The power is that it can make anybody sad who is happy, and anybody happy who is sad." The advisor's like, "How are you going to find a ring like that?" So King Solomon says, "I give you 6 months. Come back at the Feast of Tabernacles with this ring I want you to find for me." So Solomon knew that he couldn't find this ring. There was no way. There was nothing out there that could do this. And Solomon thought this would be a great way to humble him. So this advisor went out searching the world over looking for this ring that would make sad people happy and happy people sad. That had this incredible power, and he searched through the spring and he searched through the summer and he came to fall and he never found it. He couldn't find this ring, and he knew he was going to disappoint King Solomon because he was going to come back without this ring. And the night before the beginning of the feast, the advisor starts walking through Jerusalem, the quiet streets of Jerusalem, pondering how he's going to tell his king that he can't find this ring. And he's walking through, and it gets to be early morning, and he's pondering and he's thinking. And then in the dust and the dirt of an old marketplace, he sees this merchant, poor merchant, setting up shop. And the advisor decides, well, what? Why not? So he goes to this old merchant, and he says, I've got this ring I'm looking for. Have you ever heard of it? Do you know how I can get it? And he explained to the merchant what this ring was, and the merchant pondered for a bit. And he thought about it for a bit. And then he went over to one of his cases and he picked out the very most expensive ring he had. And he took it to the back of the shop, and the advisor saw him working on this ring. And then the old merchant came to him, handed him a ring. And he looked at it in bewilderment. And then he noticed something about it. And his face changed from bewilderment to delight, to a smile. He'd found the ring. So the next day, King Solomon, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and they get together and they're having this big convocation with the feast there. And in the evening, they have a big party with all the important people from Jerusalem. And King Solomon quiets the whole room down, and he calls for the advisor. And he brings the advisor up to the front of the room, and he says loudly, "Did you find the ring that has magical powers?" And the advisor pulls out a little handkerchief, unwraps it, and holds a ring out to King Solomon. King Solomon is bewildered. How could he find this? And as he pulls this ring away from this man's hands, he notices an inscription on the sides of the ring. He looks closer, and what it says is, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." That was the magic of the ring. The good will eventually pass, and the bad will eventually pass. It's for every single person. And in that moment, King Solomon realized that with all the wealth and wisdom and power and prestige that he had, that eventually his life would pass and he would become nothing. And that made him change his life. Now that is a story. It's a legend, but it's what our Christian life is all about. This too shall pass. Our life today is not the main event. It's just the opening act. It's an opening act where we learn and we grow and we respond to God's calling and we prepare ourselves, and God prepares us for the main event. The event that's permanent, that doesn't change. This life is temporary. This world is temporary. Everything we do in this world is temporary. And the difficulties and the challenges we go through, they're temporary. And we must learn that all of this around us is temporary. We often want to hang on to it, but it's temporary. In the Feast of Tabernacles, reminds us of this, reminds us about the temporariness of this world. You know, several weeks ago, I wrote in my Friday evening message to you about my daughter, who always reads the last 4 or 5 pages of a story, of a book, because she wants to know if it's going to turn out good. If it's not going to turn out good, she doesn't want to read the book. If it turns out good, she's happy to read the book. Well, you know, that's what we need to do. And in effect, that's what we do. We read the end of the story so we know it's going to turn out good. And therefore, it's worth going through everything we go through now because it ends good. Now is a good time for us to kind of take a look a little bit at God's plan through the holy days that he has for us, because it reminds us about God's plan, the plan he has to make us into spirit beings, to fulfill a plan that he's had from so long ago, to bring new members and new beings into his family. And as we come on to a new year of those holy days, it's a good time for us to look over those. And we're only going to go through this very quickly today because that isn't the subject of my sermon. But it does remind us of what we're going to get to at the end, what the end of the story is, and how we get there. So let's quickly go through those. They're found in Leviticus 23. We don't need to turn there. I'm going to just make a quick summary of those. But we have these convocations. They weren't set up just for Israel. They weren't set up just for the Jews. As we see through examples in the New Testament and even how it's stated in the Old Testament, it's set up for Christians today to keep these holy days. The Passover, it reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. Without that, there is no good end to the story. The Days of Unleavened Bread reminds us that we need to seek God's help to live a righteous life. We need to live a sinless life as much as possible, and we have to do that through Christ living in us. Pentecost reminds us of the Holy Spirit and how important the Holy Spirit is to us and to God's plan, and how he gave it to a group after Christ's death and resurrection, and we now are recipients of that Holy Spirit also. And it reminds us that we're first fruits of this eternal kingdom of God. You come to Feast of Trumpets, and it reminds us of Christ bringing back his kingdom to this earth. And for us to be resurrected if we're dead, or to be raised up into the air and be changed to spirit. Day of Atonement reminds us of who Satan is. And Satan is the one who causes the grief on this world. And it also reminds us of the atoning sacrifice of Christ to pay for the sins of the whole world and to bring us one with God. Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of the millennium and a time where Christ's kingdom will be on this earth, and we will be teaching many God's way of life, and many people will have an opportunity to hear and understand and know God's calling and the way of salvation for the first time. And then you come to the eighth day when all those who ever lived will have their opportunity to be called by God, to have salvation. You know, and those last 2 days, the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, just remind us and takes us into the everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that will be permanent, not temporary. All these steps along the way, in essence, are temporary steps. Not that they're unimportant at all. They're incredibly important. But they all lead to this kingdom of God that will never go away. See, from these holy days of God, that this plan is to change our lives from a temporary life, from this too shall pass, to this will never pass. this will always be here. This will be permanent. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no war, no death. There won't be fighting amongst us. It'll be a time of peace and safety, a time of love, a time of care, a time of fellowship that we've never seen before. And the incredible thing is, it won't pass. It's eternal. It's everlasting. You know, the "this too shall pass" idea is a strong thread that runs through the Bible in many ways, showing us to look forward to the future. But it's a strong thread that should run through our lives on a daily basis. We need to realize that our lives in this physical world is not about the physical things, but it's about the spiritual, permanent things. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. We'll start in Ecclesiastes 1. But you know, Jews had this custom of reading various books on various holy days of the sacred calendar, sacred year. They read Song of Solomon during the Passover season, Ruth during Pentecost, the book of Jonah during Atonement, and the book of Ecclesiastes was read during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you can kind of see why when you understand the book. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes our temporariness. Israelites were to set up and live in temporary dwellings during the feast to remind them that they came out of Egypt, but also that life was temporary. Let's begin in Ecclesiastes 1:1. You know, many scholars think that Solomon wrote this book late in his life, after he'd been through much that had gone through in his life, all the riches, the wealth, everything. He just appeared to enjoy all things. And he kind of sums up the wisdom he learned in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You know, what does that word vanity really mean? Well, that word is not really translated that well here. Really, the Hebrew word literally means breath or vapor. On my way up to Jacksonville this morning for services up there, there was fog along the road. It was gone in the afternoon when we came back. It was a vapor. It was gone. It wasn't there anymore. Well, that's what this word that's translated here, vanity, means. It's like a wind, a breath, a vapor, a fog. It's one here 1 minute, gone the next. You feel the wind blowing on you, and when it's done blowing, you don't feel it. It doesn't stay around. It's gone. You may see the after effects. Even when it blows against you, you don't see the wind. But that's what he's saying, is life is like the wind, here today, gone tomorrow. Verse 3, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Continuing with this idea that there isn't anything permanent other than maybe this earth, it continually goes on, it's still here, generation after generation. But you're young, you grow up, you have children, you get married, you have children, you grow old, you die. That's the cycle of life. That's the way life is. There is nothing permanent on this earth that's physical. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. Verse 7, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." So there's this cycle that goes on in the earth. The waters come into the rivers, they go into the oceans, it rains, nothing gets really filled up. It's a cycle of life. It all seems to be temporary. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So Solomon reminds us that it is all vanity. There's nothing new. I mean, he even goes as far as to say that we see things and eventually we aren't satisfied. We want to see something else. We look at a rose and after a while we want to see a rose of a different color. We're not satisfied. We hear a beautiful melody, but then we eventually want to hear another song. There is nothing physical that really satisfies us long term. We always want something new, it seems. Dropping down to verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come afterwards. We're a vapor. After we die, 20 years pass, we're a memory that is fading. I mean, how many of us remember our great-great-grandfathers? Could tell you what their name is, what they did for their life's work, what was important to them. In most cases, it's gone. We know they existed, but we know very little about them. That's the way human life is. It comes, it's a vapor, and it's gone. Everything is forgotten eventually. All is a vapor. And that's one of the great lessons of our life, is that our physical life is a vapor. It's temporary. We're here for a temporary period of time. We live this life, and we hope we have some impact on it. But this isn't the important life. This isn't what's permanent. But the Bible gives us hope. If you read Ecclesiastes, sometimes you can maybe get feeling down. And that isn't his purpose. But the Bible gives us hope for a permanent future beyond this temporary body that we exist in and this temporary world that we exist in, these temporary trials that we go through. God gives us hope in those. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, because the Bible reminds us that there are things that are permanent and that we can truly live for. Everything is not temporary. There are things we can live for. When we go through the holy days, especially Feast of Trumpets and Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, in many ways, we are rehearsing in advance the demise of this present physical world and ushering in and celebrating a world to come that will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. We look forward to a new eternal home. That home will be in the kingdom of God. It'll be permanent. And our brothers and sisters in the faith through all generations have looked for that too. If we drop down to verse 13 in Hebrews 11, we read about this. You know, when you read Hebrews 11 and 12, it contains the legacy of those who searched for something that was permanent. They desired a home that was permanent, that wasn't a vapor. When we read up till verse 13, which we won't read those, but we see the heavenly hope of Abraham, of Sarah, of Noah, of Enoch, and of Abel, and how their hope wasn't in this world. Their hope was in a world to come. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were living a temporary existence, looking for something in the future that was permanent. And we as Christians do the same thing. We're looking for something permanent, yet we live in a temporary society. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. In other words, they didn't look back to where they had come from. They looked forward. They could have gone back, but that wasn't where they were looking. They were looking to the future, to a kingdom that they would no longer be pilgrims and sojourners in. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All these people died as pilgrims, as sojourners in a foreign land, temporarily living in a foreign land as such. But their eyes and their hearts and their hopes and their faith focused on the future kingdom of God. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The temporary pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to something future, to something that was permanent, not the treasures of Egypt, but to a reward that was even greater in the future. He looked for something that was permanent, not for those short-lived, temporary lifestyle. I don't know how rich he was. Was he an Elon Musk? Was he a Howard Hughes, a Warren Buffett? I mean, he had virtually everything in Egypt at his disposal, but yet, to him, that was temporary. He was looking to something permanent. He was looking for that same reward, that same city that Abraham was looking for. The same city that Caleb was looking for. The same city we should be looking for. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, and that's that permanent kingdom of God, we are receiving it, which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our reward is to be part of the eternal, everlasting kingdom of God, which can't be shaken. It can't be overthrown. It can't be voted out. It'll never pass away. That's the kingdom that we're looking at receiving. We were in Ecclesiastes earlier. Let's go ahead and turn there. Return there again. Ecclesiastes 12. Let's take a look at the final conclusion of Solomon's wisdom. Again, remember, Solomon's writing this at the end of his life, and he's been through so much. He's had the best of the best, and it appears like he did some of the worst of the worst. He had an understanding of life. Let's take a look at what he says, kind of in his final synopsis and summary of what was important to him. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, what he's saying here is as we get old, we get pains and aches and life just isn't quite as much fun anymore. But he's saying, remember God before you reach there. That's not an excuse to wait until we're old to accept God's calling. We must do it in the days of our youth, at God's calling. Continuing on, verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. You know, what is important in life? We make decisions that tell us what is important to us. Every decision we make, everything we do, tells us what is important in our life. And Solomon's saying, hey, make those decisions the right decisions and do it early before it's too late. The New Living Translation translates verse 6 this way. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. You go to a spring and you fall and you break the jar right at the spring, you have no way of getting anything home. You go to the well and the rope breaks and the bucket falls to the bottom of the well. It's too late. You can't get water. So it's saying here, remember the Creator before these things happen. Verse 8, we kind of circle back to the beginning of the book. It says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity, vapor, like the wind. It's all temporary. It's here today and gone tomorrow. In the end, Solomon is back to where he started the book. Even after all the experiments in life, enjoying the rich life, studying, learning, growing in wisdom, he ends up back to life is temporary. Life is temporary. And then we see his advice in verse 13 and 14, where he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion to life being vanity, to life being temporary. God is the solution to that. God is the permanence to life. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So in the end of the book, Solomon says, life is like the wind. It's here and it's gone. What's important, what's permanent, what's stable, what will not pass, is fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's what we as humans were made for. We were made to be inheritors of the kingdom of God. This life is temporary, but it's a place whereby we grow and learn and draw closer to God. It's a place where God can call us to be his sons and daughters, to make our physical, temporary life into something that is permanent and everlasting. That's why we have the holy days. That's why Christ came to this earth. That's why you are here. That's why I am here. That was the life that Kaler lived and passed on to his family. It's not just Solomon who says this, though. Jesus Christ, if we go to Matthew 6, we see he summarizes very similar to this. What's important in life? What are the temporary things and what are the permanent things? Matthew 6, we'll read verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where three thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where the permanency is. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Both Solomon and Jesus Christ tell us the same thing. This world is temporary. We can lose things in this world. Seek those things which don't pass away. Seek the permanent things. And it's not just Jesus Christ and Solomon who talked about this. Let's go to Romans 8. Paul talked about it. And others of the apostles and others in other parts of the Bible talk about the very same thing. This temporary world will pass away. Seek the permanent world. Romans 8, verse 18 through 23. I'm going to read it in the NIV. It reads a little bit clearer. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager anticipation and expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. In other words, it's basically saying this creation is a vapor. It's a vapor. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul's given us the same message, that this world is temporary. It's a vapor. It's decaying. Set your heart on the permanent things. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. That's where we should be groaning for, not for physical things, but for being a son or daughter of God. Now, adoption here doesn't mean adopting like we think about it. It can, just as a sidelight. It means the placing of a son, but we know that we are begotten children of God. We will be born into the kingdom of God. Born as spirit beings, we are not grafted in. We become the very children through the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. Talking about this future hope, or this hope of the future that is permanent, that won't pass away. We're saved for that. God's whole plan is about that. Taking us from this temporary world and this temporary body into a spiritual, eternal world and a spiritual, eternal body that'll never be subjected to decay. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Wonderful chapter, resurrection chapter. Paul gives us a tiny vision of the temporary changing into the permanent, of the immortal or the mortal changing into immortal, the perishable changing into the imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50, we'll read through verse 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed from this physical to spiritual, from something that can die to something that cannot die. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The coming of Jesus Christ will take us, the first fruits, and change us into something that is permanent. In this life, everything is temporary, except the character we build, who we are, our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and each other. Those things remain. Those are the things that we build in this life. You know, Paul concludes with kind of the same conclusion that Solomon concluded with in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Fear God and keep his commandments, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Let's go over to Revelation 21. Just to see a little inkling of this permanent world ahead of us. Remember I said we want to look at the end to know that it's all worth it. We see a permanent world described in Revelation and in various other places. Revelation 21 verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." You know, this human life that we live in, the tests and the trials, the pain and the sorrows, as difficult as they truly are temporary. This too shall pass. But there is a permanence of something to come in the future. And we're looking at that permanence in chapter 21 of Revelation, a time where there will permanently be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. Joyous time together to see our fellow brethren who've died, to see Kaler again, to be with him, to talk about old times, built on permanent relationships, many of which we're building right now. You know, happiness and joy will abound then. Peace and security will abound then. We won't worry about "this too shall pass." There will be no bad. And you know, often when things are good, we're always worried that it's going to change, right? Life is good. Something's got to happen. We won't have to worry about that anymore. Life will be good. And it's not going to change. It'll be permanent. And continuing in verse 5, it says, "And they," that is us, that's you and me, "and we shall reign forever and ever." We'll be part of God's kingdom forever and ever. That's permanent. That's everlasting. What a wonderful future. There'll never be a regime turnover, no coup that happens. It's always going to be there, that kingdom. It'll never end. And there'll be a time when "this too shall pass" will change and no longer be there. There'll be a time when we will say forever and ever. Of course, we know that God's kingdom is going to expand and it's going to grow and it's going to get bigger, and we don't know all that God has in store for us and for his kingdom. But we know it's not going to go away. It's there for eternity. And that's what our life is about. Our life is about eternity. The temporary difficulties of this life, though very tough and hard, it's not what it's really all about. It's about the permanence of life, seeking what is permanent in life, seeking the crown, seeking the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and take a look at just a little bit of advice that we find in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, about living in this temporary world. Because right now we live in that world. But we find in Scripture so many ways of coping with it. We are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'd like to read that in the Message Paraphrase Bible. It's not one I'd use for study, but sometimes it kind of says it in an interesting way. This is the way the Message Bible states these verses. So, we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see will last forever. In essence, that's what those scriptures say. We must seek for those things which last forever. So what can we learn from this message from Paul? Well, one thing is, he starts out with don't lose heart. This temporary world around us, it's so easy to lose heart. The pains, the difficulties, the trials. Paul says, don't lose heart. You got something coming. That's going to be fantastic. Hang in there. The second piece of advice from this message from Paul basically is, in the midst of trials, remember, this too shall pass. In the midst of trials, this too shall pass. God is always with you. He knows what you're going through in life, and He'll never leave you or forsake you. A third piece of advice from Paul's message there is that life is temporary and difficulties are qualifying you for greater life ahead. So the difficulties we go through are qualifying us for something incredible. Verse 17, if we read that again, it says that this life is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's permanent. That's what God is there helping us to attain. And the fourth piece of advice from Paul's message here is strive for the ultimate goal, eternal life. Strive for that. Verse 18, Paul said, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're a vapor. They'll go away. But the things which aren't seen are eternal. That's what we strive for. The things that aren't seen, the internal things. That's what we look forward to. That's what we need to strive for. We need to strive to become a spiritual being. That should be our goal. Be part of God's family, to be son and daughter in the very family of God. We're not going to have two brothers. We're not going to have five brothers. We're going to have billions of brothers and sisters, all part of the kingdom of God. And I believe we'll get to know every single one of them, and they can throw a bat at me if they want to. It'll go right through me. Won't make a difference. But that's what we have to look forward to. Not just the 70 or 80 years of life, but for something that is forever. This world may be temporary, but out of it comes permanence. As we grow and learn and follow God and keep His commandments and respect God and yield to His calling, that's what qualifies us for that crown that can't be taken away from us. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 13. God wants us to know that we can have hope during this temporary life, this temporary world. The book of Jeremiah, in it, Jeremiah writes to the nation of Judah who's in captivity. God gives him a message to tell Judah, who's in captivity in Babylon. God wanted Judah to know that he hadn't left her and that there was still something that was good that would happen in the future. But even in their temporariness, they were supposed to carry on life and do good. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." Jeremiah is writing to those captives, and he's saying, God's telling them, you're in Babylon now, but I will come and take you out of Babylon. You have a future. You have a hope. You'll have to wait 70 years, but it's there. Your life in Babylon is temporary. You're going back. Now, our life in this world is temporary, but we have hope for a future in an eternal kingdom of God. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace." This is what God thinks of us in the midst of this temporary existence we have in our life today. Even as we live in this Babylon today, God still has thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. God gives us a future and a hope that's permanent. Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So again, this comes back to the important things of making sure we build our relationship with God. God gave ancient Judah encouragement that even while they're living temporarily, sojourning in that land of Babylon, just like we temporarily now live in a society that is a modern Babylon, that we truly are sojourners, and God will bring us to his kingdom. And we will become permanent in that. We're just sojourners now in this land. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, last scripture. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. Message that God gave through Isaiah that we can listen to now and be encouraged by now. Isaiah 40, verse 6. It says, "The voice said, cry out, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are like grass." Isn't that what Solomon said? Vanity of vanities. We're temporary. Verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades." That's our physical part. "But the word of our God stands forever." So that's what's permanent. This physical world is not permanent. This physical world lives by the "this too shall pass." But the word of God and the kingdom of God will stand forever. The Christian life reminds us of our physical life and that it's transitory, it's temporary. But when we live it, we must live it in a manner that respects and honors and fears God. We keep his way of life. We live a Christian life. We live as kingdom citizens in this foreign land, striving for the crown that God has waiting for us, a permanent crown, following the examples of those in Hebrews 11 and modern examples like Kaler and many others. Remain strong, and you will become a permanent resident of that kingdom. There will come a time when "this too shall pass" shall become "this too will never change," because it's part of God's way of life. This shall never pass. You know, don't hold on to this life, its wealth, its power, its society, because it's fleeting. Hold on to what's permanent, what's everlasting. Live the life that will allow you in the future to be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the crown be put on your head of everlasting life, an everlasting member of God's family. Hold on to that crown that is not temporary. It's permanent. Above all, keep, above all, remember to keep God's way. Build your treasure in heaven. You're crowned for that crown that'll never perish, that'll never pass away. Follow the example of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of those of the faith, and again, I say, of those like Caleb, who was a good example.